27. We missed last week, on the study of Acts. It was a great time last week, but for me anyways. Very enjoyable and rewarding. But Acts chapter 27, the last two chapters of Acts, he's already completed his missionary outreach. And we've seen the interaction of his testimony in the political world that he was living in, and how it portrays things you should expect in your own world that you and I live in, the people we touch. Politics is very sensitive, and what you're seeing here is he has already kind of been put to the grind for his testimony in Jerusalem, and challenging things about with their prejudices against Gentiles, challenging his experiences, whether or not they're really of God, because they've already made up their mind that the word Gentile is a forbidden word in God's outreach and love, not understanding God's outreach and love. They shut God out. You don't want to be part of that way of thinking, because God, his love is really meant to touch everyone. So as a result of that, Paul gets put on hold for a couple years in Jerusalem while he's repeatedly interrogated and challenged, and his faith isn't shaken. And then he adamantly appeals to Caesar. And so when you read about Caesar in the Bible, there's a bunch of different ones, just like there are Herods. I know there was the great granddaddy of them all, Julius, that, you know, gives way to his grandnephew, Caesar Augustus, at the birth of Jesus Christ, which is a different Caesar than the death of Jesus Christ. I believe that's Tiberius that he's mentioned by name. And now you've got a Caesar at the time of Paul. And this is Nero, if I'm not mistaken. But the last one would be Domitian during the time of John. None of them are good. They're constantly putting you in bondage. And so government and politics will put you in bondage until Christ is sitting as the leader and the king of kings. There's no hope in government outside of Christ. We pray for our leaders, and the Bible tells us to, especially when they're honoring his word in ways that would give us grounds to come to God and plead for his protection, such as Adolf Hitler, such as Donald Trump. But if you were alive during Adolf Hitler, would you be praying for Adolf Hitler? I would be praying for him, praying that the guy gets saved. That's what I was praying for Obama. So I'm praying for Hillary Clinton. Donald Trump, I personally think the guy's saved. But in Acts chapter number 27, at least the way he treats Israel is something that is commendable. Now in Acts 27, we pick it up and we're seeing how I did want to point something out because of the freezing weather we've been having. You don't hear much about global warming.
No.
That it has any, there's no substance to it. See what he says in verse 9, where much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. In other words, it's just taken for granted that at this time of year, there was going to be bad weather.
Right.
And so now there's three verses to recognize. You have them, mark them down. I'll give them to you. Genesis chapter number 9. When it comes to global warming from a biblical perspective, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. It's a means of manipulating. And controlling. But in Genesis 9, verse number, verse 22. See that? After the flood, God said, while the earth remaineth, okay, right now, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. What's that? Seasonal. Weather is seasonal. See that? Now the next verse with that you would write down is Ecclesiastes 1 verse 6. And that shows you it's cyclical. It goes in cycles. You ever notice at times that you crave certain foods? Your body's, you know, lacking something, needing something. And she'll eat maybe an abundance of that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 6. This is cyclical. Temperature and weather, they go in cycles. That's what you're seeing. I mean, it's not, you know, right now it's freezing out. Why? Because it's winter. So Ecclesiastes 1 verse 6. As obvious as that is, that's not what people believe. in as far as what's being portrayed today. They believe it's climate change, that this freezing weather is a result of carbon, you know, emissions from, you know, human technology. Yes, that's what people are teaching, young people. And it's cold and freezing outside because it's winter. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 6, the wind goeth toward the look at verse 5. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. So you see it's cyclical. Weather has seasonal patterns and cyclical patterns. There's circuit, it goes on a circuit, sir.
I believe that it also shifts, meaning that the cycles in the hot and the cold constantly change from one period to another.
Yes, they do. If you look at like the ice, the quote,
the earth is breathing.
Yes.
That's the easiest way to explain it.
There you go. That's right. I don't argue with that at all. The last one would be in Psalms chapter 19. And the great culprit, or the biggest factor, is going to involve the sun.
Oh, yeah.
It's the sun. The Bible identifies that. And so that's where you get the season and the circuit has to do with our, the revolution of the earth on its axis and the 365 cycle. That has to do with the weather patterns, but also activity on the sun. In Psalm chapter number 19, verse number 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Verse 4. Their line is gone through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. So the major source biblically, and there's other verses, we did a lesson on global warming, but those are the three things that kind of sum it up. And the language of the Bible, just like God takes for granted, he's the creator. And yet there's these teachings out there, based on false science, that we evolved from animals. There's no empirical, that's only the beginning of it. And, you know, it gets to a molecular level of we evolved from nothing. It's nonsense and insanity. The language of the Bible, like we just saw in Acts chapter 9, well, it's bad outside because, it's, just past, the feast day, the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody knows it's getting bad, the El Ninos and all those kind of things. We know there's hurricane season. We know it's going to be cold out because it's winter, not because of global warming. And yet young people are being taught contrary to that. And there's a lot of things, data manipulation and grant-driven big. You're talking about billions of dollars being dumped into people making and skewing data in order to line up with a program that has the criteria to get people thinking a certain way on a massive level. And we've got record ice freezing temperatures going out right now. That's not global warming. If anything, it's global freezing. But then it's going to be global warming in August when it's 100 and something degrees. Very lucrative. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Polar bears are thriving. They show you pictures of polar bears starving, never polar bears smiling. Amen? There's a lot of happy polar bears out there right now. What's that?
They only show them stranded on like ice.
Yes. Yes.
But they can swim like 60 miles. Oh. They're the best swimmers in the world.
Yep. Now, the media always wants you to think that the majority of quote-unquote scientists are global warming, and they're not. They're not. The other ones just don't get any voice. Just like conservative Christian entertainers or even politicians, they're not the ones getting the front pages. You got this guy writes his new book, brother, we're praying for God. Donald Trump, a slip of the tongue earlier with Hitler. But with Donald Trump, they just write this book, all fabricated false lies mixed in and out wide. They don't like the direction America's going, which is more, nationalistic rather than global. That's the way our world is. You're not going to stop the direction of this world. But Romans chapter, ultimately, now back in Acts chapter 27, I point that out because I'm reading through this again the other day, and I'm like, he just takes for granted that, you know, nature itself testifies of the ridiculousness of something like evolution or global warming. They're ridiculous.
Yep.
Come on, people. Did anybody ever believe in evolution? I did it one time. Why? Because you were taught it. You saw data, you saw pictures, you were given explanations. People in white suits and glasses are talking using 4 or 5 syllable words. And it's like they've got to know what they're talking about. They're all evolutionists believe, scientists believe in evolution, but they don't. There's lots of them that don't. Acts chapter number 27. So now continuing on from here, picking up, we saw, you know, Paul goes on a ship. And he switches over to a ship from Alexandria en route to Rome. And I told you next time we get to chapter 28, we'll see the prophetic significance that I'm taking liberty in using regarding the boats coming, the ships coming from Alexandria to bring Paul in bondage to Rome, and how that would be significant as far as I'm concerned with the Alexandria manuscripts, because there's two of them. Two vessels of Alexandria manuscripts that bring Christians in bondage to Rome. And so he ends up running into what would be considered a perfect storm. And it involves, you know, God's will in warning them not to go this way, and they do it anyways. And kind of same thing that Paul was never given real permission as far as the God led and ordained. Permission. He was given permission where he was allowed to go to Jerusalem, but there's nothing clear that says God told him to go there. It was kind of his will. You're seeing the same sort of thing here going on. So there's a storm that results in this adventure of Paul en route to Rome. And it sure looks to me like there's a spiritual element to it. Somebody wants Paul dead. They wanted him dead before he went on the ship. They want him dead. Satan has a bullseye on Paul. And so he's going here. They've come up with some of their sailor ingenuity in how to get to Rome, the safest course they could get. And as they're going there, they think everything's going good. It's the wind's blowing soft, so they said, let's make a run for it. And then verse number 13, the south wind blew softly. So it's like, wow, let's go for it. And then here comes Euroclydon and this tempestuous wind, which we would call a nor'easter. Wicked out there in the ocean. And the ship was caught, could not bear up into the wind, so he let her drive. Verse number 15 and 16, and 17, they end up feeling that they take a little break using helps to undergird the ship and keep these, you know, these wedged boards and boards that are notched in certain ways, so they, like you would weaving with sewing. You ever see a log cabin, the way they're connected? They didn't have, you know, Makita drills and bolts of that nature. So they've got this thing all joined together, and it's breaking apart. So they're undergirding it, see, with ropes and what have you, to try to keep everything together. There's the quicksands, and that's where I took off on, you know, the famous, you know, Paul's, Tarzan cry, and the opportunity for you to recognize people are watching you in the midst of problems and trials. Not only your trials, but their trials, and recognizing how you managed in the same situation as them to handle it differently. And that's what they're seeing here with Paul. He's just handling things differently than them. And so here's his opportunity to cry like Tarzan and point them to who the real king of the jungle is. And so that's kind of where we went with it. And pick it up in verse 20. There's neither sun nor stars. Many days appeared. No small tempest lay on us. And all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. See how he says saved? That's not spiritually. That's, you know, physically. But after long abstinence, that would be abstinence from speaking. Here, Paul gets up, and that, you know, that cliche, I don't want to tell you I told you so, but I told you so. He can't help but take the opportunity to tell them that. He stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now, look at that advice. You know, just try to picture yourself. You know, there's wind, it's dark out, can't see the stars. Things are getting racked up. You've already let some things go from the boat. Doesn't look like, you know, you've got a real strong chance of making it. And Paul says, I exhort you to be of good cheer. That's kind of humorous to me. And so he says, be a good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel. So he points to them the rationale for his confidence. I know there that Southern, who's that Southern warrior? It begins with an S. Everybody, Stonewall Jackson. People used to be commend him for his courage in war and battle. He just seemed like you couldn't shake him. And they asked him why and how come he could maintain such confidence. And he would answer them, and he said that I was taught that the same faith that I have in my religion is the same faith I can have in my everyday circumstances. And if your faith in God can't apply to your everyday circumstances, something's wrong with your faith in God. Amen? He's the God of everyday circumstances. And that's what Paul is sharing with them right now. I happen to believe in God. And he's the God. Now, this angel of God, who he says he is, and he said that happens to be the Lord. Now, this was another clear example in the Bible. When the Bible says the angel of God or the angel of the Lord, that is God himself in the appearance of the form of an angel. So he says, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Now, you look back to chapter 23:11. That's what Paul was told earlier. So God repeats this to him. And Paul latches onto it and shares with it. This is one thing that's contagious, that's good. You say, what's that? Courage. And courage can be very contagious. People are emboldened. If you're going to leap, you know, this is what you got to do to be saved. And you're questioning it and doubting it and timid when you say it. How does that sound to somebody that needs to be saved? Like, gee, why should I trust the God that you're telling me to trust when it doesn't even appear that you trust him? Acts chapter 23, verse number 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And that's where God is trying and purging your faith. He knows he's got to get to Rome. So if he has to get to Rome, then God's going to get him through this storm. That's what he knows. That's what happened to Abraham. Expect that in your walk with God as your faith is matured and nurtured in the admonition of the Lord, that your faith will be brought through trials where he says, knowing this is going to happen, you can trust me here. Knowing this happened and this happened and this happened, and you can trust me here. Going forward into the future, this still has to happen, so you can trust me here. That's wonderful. That's faith, you know, projecting into the future and applying it into the present, not just the past and the security of the past. Acts chapter number 27. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Verse number 22. And the angel of God stood by me, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And I think that's where we officially stopped last week, in that wonderful comfort of knowing that other people are blessed because of you. You find that throughout the whole scriptures. If you're a Christian, your neighborhood is better because you're there. My wife just bought a, she's getting into plants. She just bought a plant. And she's like, you know, she talks to the plant, not like having a full-fledged conversation, but, you know, she went up to the plant and she said, I told the plant that everything's going to be okay. You're in a Christian home. I'm going to water you and I'm going to pray. It's a plant. She said, it's obviously not a soul, but that's my wife. Very, very nurturing on a simple level. I'm not saying that in a bad way, but she's kind of getting to understand plants. She, it used to be older people that enjoy plants when she was younger. And she said, well, now I'm enjoying plants. I wonder if that means I'm getting old. Yeah, but, fear not, Paul. He understood, you know, God's nurturing and care, because God does care about the plants and the earth and all the birds. Look at the birds he takes care of. God has given you all of them, but everything that has God in it is better because of it. Don't tell me your life isn't better since you found Christ.
Amen.
You go through, we're going through the same thing lost people are, except we're not lost.
Amen.
Sometimes we forget that, don't we?
Yeah.
All them that say are with thee, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. So this advice just amazed, I chuckle at it. Okay, everybody, be of good cheer. Everything's falling apart. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. See, that's not just an intellectual, but I believe in God, and he's omnipresent, and he's omniscient, and he's omnipotent, and all the omnis about God. I believe in the omni-God, you know, and I believe, he believes God is going to do what he says he's going to do and take care of him in his own way, and he doesn't need to know how he's going to do it. He just knows he's going to do it. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So his faith in God is based on the word of God. It's not presumptuous. See, God isn't going to provide this for you because you feel you need it. He's promised that he would meet your needs. It's your needs that may need to be adjusted, your understanding of your needs. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island, period. We must be. You look at that. That island turns out to be Melita. We'll see it in the next chapter. And you know who's at Melita? Melita? Look at chapter 28. We escaped. They knew that the island was called Melita. See, just a tiny little island. It has something to do with honey. There's some honey there at Melita. Amen. He's got to stop. You know who's there? The next verse in Acts 28. And the barbarous people showed no little kindness. Now, when you think of barbarous, what type of people do you think of?
Barbarians.
Barbarians. Now, when you think of barbarians, what do you think they eat?
People.
That's what I think of. They had that show on the Twilight Zone, you know, the aliens came to Earth, and it's like, oh, they're not bad, they're evil, and they had a book that says, We Serve People. I don't know if you ever watched that one. And they're saying, we'll give you this, we'll give you this, we'll give you this. And they give them all the food and all the things they want. Now just take a trip with us to our alien planet. And then when somebody finally opened up the book, We Serve People, they found out it was a cookbook. We're not a servant to people. We serve people. Everybody knows aliens eat people. Barbarians eat people. That's how your mind thinks. And so we always go like, you know, what about the barbarians? What about the heathen in Africa? What about the aborigines and, you know, in Australia? And all these, you know, what about the heathen? And we think that we're asking that. God doesn't care. It's God that asks that. We don't care. Amen. God's like, I got to go to Melita, that tiny little dot, period. The little speck of an island that nobody even heard of until this trip that Paul's going to. Now the bay he crashes, it's known as St. Paul's Bay. It still exists because of this. There's, as a matter of fact, Melita is the song of the it's a song of the U.S. Navy and the British Royal Marines. That song is worded named after, you know, this chapter in the Book of Acts. So you're going through this. All them that sail with thee, be of good cheer. The certain island. So he has to go there. Sometimes God brings you off course, and don't think it's off course. It's on course. Amen. It's not off course, it's of course. Because he has something that he intends to utilize you for in his outreach to somebody else somewhere else as he's bringing you where he has to bring you. You have to trust God as you walk with him. But that's the best thing to do. See? He, during the midst of this storm, he is in the safest place on this planet. Amen? Why? Because he's walking with God. He's trusting with God. Right in the midst of, what's going to happen? You know, is this going to, you know, I'm in a hospital. This is going to, my family's falling apart. I'm going to lose my job. You are, if you're in God's will, you're in the safest place you could be. You could be, you know, walking on a sidewalk in Jamaica on vacation, think this is great, and slip on a banana peel and die. Just saying. But if you're in the midst of a storm trusting God, you're in the safest place you could be. And so however God chooses to use you, let him. It's an honor for God to use you because that means he had to choose you. That's a wonderful thing. So he says, but when the 14th night was come as we were driven up and down, can anybody say seasick? In Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sound it and found 20 fathoms. Now, this is, you know, sound it. It's not like, oh, sounds like we're 20 fathoms. You know? That has to do with, what is a fathom? It's 6,000 feet, I think, per fathom. So that's like 120.
6 feet.
It's 6 feet. So 20 fathoms would be 120 feet. Okay. Then it gets to 15 fathoms. So they're dropping something in the water. And that would tell them, it's an old English use of the word sound. It has to do with, you know, measuring in water. And when they're dropping something in the water, it hits. So then they lift it up and they go a little further and they drop and it hits sooner. What does that mean? It means you're getting closer to shore.
Right.
So that's what they're doing and they're recognizing. But now this is the language of the nautical language. It's found throughout this entire chapter, which shows you they're quite, you know, familiar. And, you know, he's going to draw an anchor out of the stern of the ship. What's the stern of a ship? It's the back. And the bow would be the front. Now, they call it the bow. I know a little bit. The bow has to do with, and it has to do with, not because it's bowed like a bow and arrow, but it has to do, it's called a bow. I always say bow, B-O-W. But it is the bow. You're right. But so it's called the bow because historical sailors, their respect of the sea, they would bow to the waves. That's what it's supposed to be about. But I know this. There was a I know when you look towards the bow, which is the front of a boat, the right hand side is what?
The right.
Starboard. We're talking Navy here, Andy. And the left-hand side is port side. The other side, port side. It has to do with, you know, starboard is steering. It had to do with, you know, we're going to see some oars that they have here that they use the rudders to help. Most sailors were right-handed, just like most people today are right-handed. I think it's like 80-something%. But anyways, so the main oar that was used in helping to steer as a rudder would be the right side. So they would call that starboard side. And so obviously if you're using that as your main steering, when you go to port and you go to harbor and tie up, it would be the port side that you're steering towards because the oars out there on the right. So you got the starboard side, port side. But I always, it's easy to forget that. You got to read it to, I had to read it to remind myself which side was which as I'm studying this. But I think of a famous captain. I remember reading a story about, everybody loved him. He was great. Sailed many, many merchant boats, no accidents. People just loved him. But he had this odd, almost like an idiosyncrasy. Every morning he would get up and he would go into his little captain's cabin, his quarters, and he had a little safe that he unlocked and he'd take out a little tiny piece of paper and he'd look at it and kind of mumble something in his breath, you know, for like, you know, 10 seconds. Then he'd put it back in the safe, lock it up, and he'd go back. And people would see him leave. They'd kind of watch and they'd say, what is he doing? They saw that. But they never knew it was on that paper. Then he'd go up and the rest of the day he's fine, you know, giving directions and steering, you know, the boats, whatever weather they happen to encounter. One day he died and they just out of pure curiosity, they found where he hid the key and they went into his cabin, they unlocked that thing and they took out that piece of paper. You know, it had four words on it. You know what it said? Exactly. And you think people are, you know, this leader of all these sailors. It's like, listen, brethren, we forget, don't we? We see it's new man on the right and old man on the left. Don't we forget all the time? That's the old man. That's the new man. Okay, I mean, there's the cross puts the old man to death. There's the resurrection, the new man. Okay, I got it. Ready to start the day. We need that all the time, amen? And if you want to, anybody that you feel is a good leader, learn that secret when they die. Because that's what it is. It's just old man, new man. No, nothing more mysterious than that. And so you go through this, and I'm like, oh, okay, you know, he needed to know that. You're going to read through this language. And found it 20 fathoms. Now, you're not going to say 20 fathoms. You're going to take out a giant, tape measure and measure it. And it's like, obviously, you can because it's not thousands of feet. It's six. So you got 120 feet. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern. So the stern would be what side of the boat? See, yeah, this is familiar language right here. It's the backside of the boat. If you put it in the front of the boat, it's going to swerve all around on you. All that weight's towards the back over there, and you know, you don't know which way you're facing. They have it under the back to help stabilize it, and the water's pushing towards, they're facing the shore. They can't see anything because it's dark out, but they got a plan. Four anchors out of the stern, and they wished for the day. Now, why would they wish for the day? So they could see. Amen. You fall in water. They say if you're falling, I don't think a lot about death. One of the ways I would not want to die is in the water. You know, I mean, drowning is a tragic thing. I've had relative that drowned. It's just I just think about it. And yet they say it's just instantaneous. You black out. You go, I don't care about what they say. I don't even like thinking about it. But here's the thing. You're underwater or you're trapped in snow. You know, the water, you blow bubbles. You can orient which way's up. Because that's what you... So what you've got here are the snow. Somehow, I don't know how you orient with snow. But I know that your heat, it can begin to... You can be protected in the snow and get some oxygen. Look for a source of light. That's what they're looking for, a source of light. That's why they're wishing for the day, you know. Not that the storm's going to be over, but the escape route requires a source of light. The escape route requires a source of light. See, God has all kinds of ways to point people to himself just through natural occurring circumstances. And when you recognize that, you realize that that's an opportunity that somebody sees in the natural world to give them the correlation to the spiritual world. Because nobody wants to die of a disease. The cure for the ultimate disease is Jesus Christ. Because we're all going to die someday, unless we're the fortunate ones alive when Christ returns and that trumpet blows. But anyways, and they're wished for the day. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the... Now, this boat would be a lifeboat. This wasn't the ship. There's a distinction here. So you've got the shipmen about to flee out of the ship. This is when you have a problem when you're in a plane. I'm a plane coward. P-L-A-N-E. Because I frankly am afraid of flying. It just scares me to death. I get nauseous. I get disoriented. As far as, you know, I get into a panic attack. Not like I'm making a scene on the plane. Internally, people looking at me, everything's cool. You know, this guy is somebody to go to. Don't come close to me in a plane. Because if I start talking, my voice is going to be a little bit higher pitch than you're used to. Anyways, what you've got here is they're noticing, you know, the stewardesses are sitting down putting their seatbelts on. Yeah. This isn't ordinary turbulence here, brother. When you see sailors and trained crewmen, if you're on a cruise, which I've never been on, but if you're on a cruise and the crewmen are putting their life jackets on and they're lowering down the lifeboats and making you think they're doing something else, but you're watching the lifeboat lower, you got a problem.
And when I get on.
That's what's getting ready to happen here. The shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea. Now look what it says, under color. See how the Bible says that? They're making out like the painting of you know, a pretty beautiful color. Everything's fine and dandy, but it's not. People do that all the time. They paint something on the outside. Everything's fine and dandy, but it's not. See? So they're under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Oh, all we're doing is putting anchors in the foreship so that isn't moving around. No. They're planning an escape route. They don't know the escape that Paul wants it to. Brother, you know, if you're in a boat, you know, a crash like they're getting ready to get into, and you can't swim, you know, are you going to go over to somebody else? You're doggy paddling. Are you going to go over to somebody else that's doggy paddling? Mm-hmm. Or you're going to find the person that's got the, you know, the what do you call it, the life rafts? Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm over here. And that's what Paul is saying. That they're just going to, everybody's going to die if they take off. But if they don't, everybody's going to live. Now, that's what Paul's going to remind them of. They would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion to the soldiers, hey, except these abide in the ship, you're not going to be saved. You cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. They just cut the ropes and the boat plopped. So now they couldn't lower themselves down into it. They knew the solution. By now they're trusting Paul. There's an actual radio transcript of the British Navy with an Irish Coast Guard. I don't know if you ever heard this. But it looks like there's going to be a destruction heading their way. And the Irish Coast Guard sends out a message, you know, beep, 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 you know, divert to avoid collision. And the British, you know, warship sends a response, beep, 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 you divert in order to avoid collision. So the Irish Coast Guard sends out another thing, beep, 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 negative, negative. You better divert or there's going to be a collision. And now the British is getting upset. And, you know, you can almost hear him hitting the, you know, the SOS, you know, beep, 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 and he's like, beep, 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 just going off the charts and, you know, a couple, you know, bleeps with the beeps. And then this is the captain of the largest ship in the British fleet. We've got 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, plus a whole bunch of other boats. I demand you to divert or there's going to be a collision. And the Irish Coast Guard, you know, sent back again very calm, you know, beeping sounds. This is a lighthouse. You decide. In the midst of a war-torn, stormy environment, you can do this and you can do this and you can do this and you can do this. And God says, it's time you put all that stuff aside. In this situation, you've got to stop trusting yourself. And you just got to trust me. This is the lighthouse. You decide. That's important language, brother, because that's going to happen in your life. You decide. I'll tell you where Paul's eyes were on. His eyes were on the lighthouse. So now he says, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. So now everybody's not eating. You know how sometimes, you know, there's some people I'm really just not familiar with this. This is a family thing for me. Saying this is the day 14th day that ye have tarried, and I fasted for lengths of time. But I'll kid you not. Every day I fasted, all I thought about was food. I mean, and God, you know, and I you know, I'm trying to sacrifice certain things to make me focus on God and His will. But it's like, man, I can't wait to eat. I can't wait to eat. Anyways, that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Now, I mean, come on, brethren, be honest with me. Do you really think people are concerned about their hair in this situation? Well, I think some people would be. I mean, they say there's 3 ways a man parts his hair. Part it, unpart it, and depart it. Do you really think they're concerned about their hair at this point? That's not Paul talking about. He's like, God is going to take such good care of you that not a single hair of your head. You're going to get to the shore and your face is going to be, you know, rubbed from the water and slapped and scratched and your clothes ripped off and bruised and vomiting. But your hair is going to be picture perfect. You're going to be ready to take a photograph of your hair. Bible Aquin said, look what he's telling him, brother. There's not a hair fall from this great advice. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken, he began to see what you've got. You got, you know, comb your hair, prayer, and a hearty breakfast. What a great piece of advice. When you're in the midst of a problem, go comb your hair, have some prayer, and have a great breakfast. And just let God do what He's going to do. That's worry-free, man. And have a good breakfast. After you pray. So now what he said, when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave. Now, oftentimes people say when they take bread, it's always a reference to the Lord's Supper. Is this the Lord's Supper?
No.
How do you know? Are there lost people here? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, not only that, but I mean, there's no mention of, you know, that I tell you in the day the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, took bread. There's no mention of that. This is just eating. So you got to be careful every time you're reading the book of Acts where he talks about their taking bread, that it's not necessarily a reference to the Lord's Supper. It doesn't mean it isn't, but it doesn't necessitate that it is. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they took some meat. Look at the confidence they got, because it. And again, I mean, I don't want to make it look like I'm just a, you know, just a little, you know, real cowardly kind of guy. But when I'm on the plane, the thoughts go through my mind if we crash. I've never been on a plane where I haven't thought of that. And you know, here I am. You know, I'm a preacher, and it's like, God knows I got to stand up and say something. I mean. I'm a preacher. And it's like, so I kind of rehearsed that in my mind when I'm on a plane. I'm sharing with you. Those thoughts are going through. You have no idea thoughts going through people's minds on a plane or in a storm of life. No idea what's going on in people's minds. But this could be going on in your mind. They were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Let people know that no matter what it's going to be. I talked to my son. I gave that lesson on cancer. He said, Dad, no matter what, you got to let them know they could die. Mm-hmm. But this isn't all there is. It's your worldview. We believe that, you know, death isn't the end of life. It's the beginning of new life. And so he says, we were all in all the ship, 216 souls. Now, I don't know the significance of that number, 276. I've heard different accounts, and sometimes you could start stretching it too much to try to bring in a spiritual parallel. I've never been satisfied with anything I've read. I don't know if anybody else has come when I've gotten numbers with 6 times 46, which is the number of Herod's temple and the flesh and, you know, God not in charge of the, you know, the vessel. But that's stretching it for me. So I can't find a real spiritual significance. But he mentions it here and then it towards the end. So there has to be some significance. I just don't know what it is. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the weed into the sea. So that's why I told you that it would very likely be this was a grain ship of sorts from Alexandria. And that was what was motivating the crew. You know, no, we don't get the food there. We don't get the money to take that risk. And when it was day, they knew not the land. So they could see it, but they weren't familiar what it was. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. Let's try to sail the ship into that creek with the shore. Because they're gonna, in other words, they're going to run it aground. And when they had taken up the anchor, they committed themselves. Now, there's two different readings of this as far as interpreting it, that they actually reel up the anchors with the, you know, the rope it's on, or they cut it and bring the thing that was holding in place, because they're not going to use them anymore. So either way, what's amazing is that there have been people that have set about, based on the topography and the geography that is spoken of in the language of this trip that Paul is on, of where these anchors would be. And they believe they've discovered them right there between St. Paul's Bay and St. Thomas's Bay, somewhere in it. But they went by the distance of being approximately 90 feet offshore, which is pretty amazing. Because the only thing that remains when this is all said and done is the anchor of God's word. Mm-hmm. Right where he said it would be. When we plant our feet on the other side in you know, the golden shores of New Jerusalem, it's going to be just where God said it would be. Where? Where Jesus Christ is. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us. And so we're going to see, brother, it's the only thing that's really lasting and true is God's word. Yeah. And so he says, when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves onto the sea. Okay, whatever. They loosed the rudder bands. Now, that's the steering mechanisms holding up oars. This is where you got the starboard side and the port side. The main steering mechanism of the rudder, the bands holding up these oars, would be the right side, which would be the starboard side. Rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. So let her go, and off they go, right? And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part which would be the stern side, was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was, kill all the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to sit, they didn't want them to escape, and then they're held accountable for that. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. And again, once again, the prisoners are benefiting because of Paul. Everywhere you go, people around you benefit all the time. When you bless Israel, what does God do to you? When people honor the Christian, what does God do to those people? He honors them. Everything about you have God's touch on you. It's God. God's the blessing. God indwells you. Amen? Kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. So jump off and start swimming. Everybody else, the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, all safe to land. Everybody else got a doggy paddle, you know, holding on to, pieces of wood that are floating. Wasn't dense enough to sink. So now that's the beginning of it. Of Paul's journey to Rome. We're going to see the rest of it in the next chapter, and he gets on another ship from Alexandria. But first, he has to stop at this honeycomb place called Melita, this little island dot, and save what you might think are cannibal-eating barbarians. Mm-hmm. But barbarians are just uncivilized. That's what the word means. They're just ignorant. They don't know. And Paul's going to share them with what they don't know, with what he does know. And that's, the heathen are no different than you and I, brother. They just don't know. Yet. Anytime God brings you in a storm of your life, sometimes I'm thinking, I'm too much in a hurry, but I'm thinking about a doctor's office or something's going wrong. And who's here that God wants me to deal with? There's somebody he wants me to talk to or give a track to or leave a track somewhere so somebody else coming after me is going to see it. Amen. I wish I thought like that more consistently. But there's times that I do. And when I do, it's a reflection of what's going on right here. Amen. Any questions? Anything? Anybody? Nothing? We'll stop and take a break. Amen.